Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, first of all, I want to thank you for joining us today. It's our pleasure that you have chosen to be here. Well, even if you're not here by choice and you were dragged here by someone else, we're still glad that you're here. I'd like to take a moment and let you know our practice each Sunday during our teaching time. Our church believes that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and therefore it is the only authority for our daily lives. So it's been the priority of our church for many, many years, long before I became the pastor, long before the pastor who was before me. It's been the priority of our church for many years to carefully work our way methodically through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, to make sure that we understand as carefully as possible everything that God's Word communicates. So for the last 2 years, we've been making our way through the book of the Bible known as the Gospel of Luke. And our church will tell you that the Gospel of Luke teaches truths that make you want to jump up and sing, and it also teaches truths that make you want to shrink down in your chair. They're both here. And you'll see that throughout God's Word, there's things that cause you to rejoice, and there's things that cause you to tremble. But because it is all God's Word, we find ourselves obligated to wrestle with every single truth in it so that we might bring our lives in submission to God's truth. Now, I can speak for most, if not all, of our members when I say, you know, we want to obey the truth that God's Word teaches. That's our desire. We don't want our way, we want God's way. So right now, this Sunday, we're about halfway through Luke's Gospel. We're going to return to the text that we read earlier this morning, but look with your Bibles in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, if you're here today and you don't have a Bible with you, we do have pew Bibles underneath the chair in front of you that you are certainly free to make use of. And if you're using one of our church Bibles, it's on page 1200, nice and easy, page 1200. And I always encourage our people to actually have the Bible open in front of us because I want you to make sure that I'm not preaching anything that's not there, right? I don't stand up here to say whatever Pastor Judd wants to say. My goal and my desire is to carefully and clearly teach only what comes from God's Word. And it's hard to know what I'm preaching comes from God's Word if you don't know what it's saying. So that's why we open the Bible. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 12:41, we're in the middle of a parable, right? And you see it kind of start off to a rough start earlier on. We're in the middle of a parable that Jesus has been telling his disciples. If you're here last Sunday, you discover that Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to go away soon. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. But then he's going to be raised. And he's going to return to his Father in heaven. But he's been telling his disciples, you need to be ready because I'm coming again. And Jesus begins describing here in Luke chapter 12, in the form of a parable, what being ready for the return of Jesus looks like. It is an active readiness. It is an expectant readiness. It's like men waiting for their master's return from a wedding who are ready to open to him immediately. But they don't know when the time of Jesus' return will be. Jesus didn't give them a date to mark down on their calendar. And some of you hop on YouTube and you see all kinds of people saying, Jesus is going to return on this day and this year and this time. And guess what? It doesn't happen. Jesus himself tells his disciples in Matthew 24 that no one knows the day or the hour of his coming except the Father. So if you're going to trust people to pinpoint the day, you're mistaken, because Jesus himself said, no one knows the day. But it does mean that his coming could be at any moment. It will be at an hour, he says, that you do not expect. So it's important that the disciple of Jesus be always ready for the coming of Jesus. The disciple of Jesus must not let anything distract him from the fact that he is coming again. So we need to be prepared to receive him immediately, because his return will be immediate. Which brings us to verse 41 in our text today. Luke chapter 12, verse 41. We read that earlier today, but we're going to look at it in more detail right now. So look with me, if you have your Bible open, in Luke 12, beginning in verse 41. It says, "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us,'" speaking of the disciples, "'or to all people?'" Well, that's a very important question for us to answer this morning. Who is this parable about Jesus' return intended for? Is it only for the disciples of Jesus, his close followers, those who are walking with him day after day? Or is it intended for all people, regardless of who they follow? Is Jesus saying that his return is something that only his disciples need to be concerned about? Or is the return of Jesus something that everyone should be concerned about? Well, in order to answer this question, we need to understand something about the relationship of God to mankind in general. God's word says in the book of Genesis, and most of you are familiar with the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When you create something, what authority do you have over the object that you made? For instance, some of you out here, you like to paint. You like to draw. Some of you like to write. You're very gifted in writing articles or books. Maybe you like to design things, a piece of furniture. You like to make things with your hands. What rights do you have over that object? Well, my children like to make different creations out of things like Legos or blocks, or my daughter just started a little bit of sewing. When one of my daughters makes a house out of Legos, what is her right as the maker of that house? She has the right to do with it whatever she wants, right? I mean, she can preserve it pristine and sit it on a shelf. She can beautify it, add all kinds of accoutrements and details to it. She can reshape it. She put a piece here and put it back over there. She can even destroy it. That's what my son likes to do. She has complete authority over the thing that she has made. Mankind, as the creation of God, is under God's complete authority. It is his right to do with us, as his creatures, whatever pleases him most. He is Lord over all creation. He is master over all that he has made. We need to make sure that we understand this aspect of God's relationship to us. In the parable that Jesus has been telling his disciples, we see that, in fact, Jesus is the master of the parable. Jesus is about to go away, but his disciples need to be ready for the return of their master. But let's go back to Peter's question. He says in verse 41, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us, to your disciples, or to all people?" How does Jesus answer that? Look with me in verse 42. "And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?'" Here, Jesus reaffirms that certainly this parable is in part for his disciples. That's not a question. It is his disciples that Jesus identifies with this faithful and wise steward here in verse 42. The mark of a true disciple of Jesus is that he does what his master and Lord Jesus has instructed him to do. Jesus gives the illustration of a servant that the master has appointed over his household while he is away. In other words, he has made him a steward, a caregiver, a manager over the rest of the master's servants. Right? That's what the word household is referring to. It's his Lord's servants of that household. And his responsibility is to make sure that the other servants of his master receive their proper portion of food. He is to make sure that their daily needs are met. His job is to take the appropriate amount of food from the master's storehouse and make sure that the rest of the servants are provided for. That's his job. That is his task. That is the responsibility that the master has entrusted to him. My friend, that is the responsibility that Jesus has entrusted to each of his disciples. Jesus, our Lord, has appointed each one of his disciples over the needs of his other disciples. As I often try to remind God's people, our possessions and our financial resources, they belong to Jesus. He has entrusted these things to us to be used for his purposes. And the primary purpose that Jesus entrusts resources to us is so that we have the means to provide for the needs of other disciples of Jesus. It is in the best interest of the master that his servants are well cared for. And the servant of Jesus should want what's in the best interest of his master. I mean, for those of you who are employed, you know this. A good employee wants his employer to do well. Why? Because if he doesn't, you're out of a job. A good employee wants his employer's company to flourish. You know, some of you, you have 401ks. What's that for? It's to motivate you to want the company to flourish. What if you're a manager over the other employees of that company? How, as a manager, do you bring the most benefit to your employer and his company? It's by providing the instruction and the tools and the resources necessary to the employees under your care for them to do their jobs well. The disciple of Jesus wants his master to do well. Now we know that Jesus is God, he is Lord, he's going to do well. But the disciple of Jesus wants the priorities and the purposes of his master to be accomplished in his life and in this world. That is what the disciple of Jesus is communicating when he prays, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." My priority in this life is to be living and looking for the coming of Jesus' kingdom. My priority in this life is that the will of my Father be accomplished in this world, which means that the little piece of the world called my life must be the first place in which God's will is accomplished. The disciple of Jesus knows that the master has chosen to accomplish his priorities and purposes through his disciples. So when your master gives you the responsibility of meeting the needs of your fellow disciples until he returns, that should not be taken lightly. Just look around you this morning. I speak to our people in particular. Look at the other members of this church. These are Jesus' workers. These are Jesus' servants. These are servants who are laboring on his behalf, making sure that their physical and spiritual needs are cared for is in his best interest. So here's the first point that Jesus makes. The disciple of Jesus will be faithful to do what his master has left him to do. The disciple of Jesus will be faithful to watch over and care for the needs of his master's servants. He will continue to do so until his master returns. And in verses 43 and 44, we see the favor that Jesus will show to his faithful servant. Look with me down here in verses 43 and 44. Jesus says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has." My friend, Jesus will honor those who are faithful to keep doing his will. Jesus will elevate those who continue in obedience to what he has said. As we saw last Sunday, we don't know the day or the hour that our master will return, but he is coming. And he will be coming when we least expect it. But when Jesus suddenly returns and he finds a servant of his who is still doing what he instructed him to do, he's gone away, he's given instructions, and when he comes back, the servant's still doing it. That servant will receive the favor and the blessing of his master. His master will favor him with far greater privileges and far greater responsibilities in his kingdom that he will establish on this earth. But what if this same servant in this parable, whom his master made steward over the rest of his servants, does not do the will of his master? Look with me in verse 45. "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk." In other words, he's saying, "My master has been gone for a long time. Who knows when he's coming back?" We see how the faithful servant would respond. A faithful servant sees the delay as reason to keep being faithful. The faithful servant says, "He could come at any time. I want him to find me doing what he instructed me to do." But in verse 45, what is another way a servant might respond to his master's long absence? Maybe he's not coming back at all. Or at least, he's been gone for a long time, and it'll probably be a long time before he comes back. A true servant of Jesus will keep doing what the master has instructed him, no matter how long it takes until the master returns. But those who are not true servants of Jesus take another approach. In the master's absence, they make themselves the master of their lives. They make their life about what pleases them. So, how does the self-focused response of this servant bode for these other servants whom the master has entrusted to his care? Does it bode well for them? It doesn't. They are no longer the priority of this servant. They're just competition. At this point, why should I care about the servants of another? I am the master of my life now. I am the one calling the shots now. And so he treats the other servants of Jesus like dirt. He takes the resources and the possessions that Jesus entrusted to him to use for their needs, and he selfishly spends it all on himself. Let me ask you, what will the master do when he unexpectedly returns and he finds one of us living this way? He finds one of us living, mistreating his servants. He finds one of us discovering that we have been withholding from his other servants his resources that he specifically charged us to use on their behalf. What does Jesus say the master will do to that servant in verse 46? He says, The master of that servant will come on a day when that servant's not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and what will he do to him? What will he do? He will cut that servant in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Friends, there's no sugarcoating what that is. What will happen to the servant who does not live his life with Jesus being the master of his life? That servant, Jesus says, will receive the penalty that he deserves for his rebellion against the will of his master. The payment for making himself the master of his life will be death. That's a weighty thing for us to consider. But that's what Jesus is saying. I can't get around that truth. Now, friend, you might be here today and maybe you've called yourself a Christian your whole life, or maybe you say that you're a servant of the Lord, but if you live your life in contradiction to the will of the Master, then you reveal that in reality, you're an unbelieving servant. The Bible says in Revelation 21 that for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the eternal destiny for all who do not embrace Jesus as their master and Lord. Luke 12, verses 47 and 48 go on to tell us that there will be actually various degrees of punishment for those who do not obey the will of the master. Jesus says, that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I want to draw your attention to something very important that Jesus says here. According to Jesus, how will the degree of an unbelieving servant's punishment be determined? What is the basis for the severity of a person's punishment? The degree of punishment that an unbelieving person will face is determined by their knowledge of the master's will. The greater the knowledge of the master's will, the greater the responsibility to obey the master's will. And in this case, the greater the knowledge of the master's will, the greater also the punishment for not obeying the master's will. People often talk about finding the will of God for their life or discovering the purpose of their life. My friend, do you want to know where you can find everything you need to know God's will for your life? It's right here. It's all right here. God has revealed it to us in His Word. This is all you need to know how you are to live your life. But Jesus gives a caution that comes with opening this book. Once you open this book and you come to know the will of your master for your life, you will be held responsible for that knowledge. But at the same time, We have to open this book. We can't just say, well, I don't want that responsibility, so I'm not going to open the book. The reality is, you have to open the book. You have to see what it says, because in this book is the knowledge, is the way to be delivered from eternal punishment. It's in this book that you discover who Jesus is and why he came. It's in this book that you discover that the only way you can come to God and be accepted is through faith in Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This means that if you try to come to God depending on your financial contributions, your charity, God won't accept it. This means that if you try to come to God depending on your good works, God won't accept it. This means that if you try to come to God depending on keeping various rituals and depending on saying various prayers, God's not going to accept it. There's only one way that Jesus will accept us, and it's through Jesus. It's by putting your faith in Jesus. It's by considering your righteousness as filthy garbage and trusting in the righteousness of Jesus. It's by denying yourself and following Jesus. It's by no longer viewing yourself as the master of your life, but instead embracing and submitting to and faithfully obeying the real master and Lord of your life, and that master is Jesus. That is the only way you can come to the Father. It is by clinging with everything that you have to his Son, Jesus. That is the only way that you can be able to be ready for the imminent return of our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way that you can be found faithfully doing what he has instructed us to do until he comes back. It is by believing in the Master and devoting your life to obeying his word. In answer to Peter's question, back in verse 41, Jesus doesn't intend this parable to be just for his disciples. He intends this parable for all people. So let me begin by asking, do the words of this parable strike you the way that Jesus intends them? Are you seeing these words that we have read in the Bible as the words of the Master and the Creator of all mankind, and therefore significant to every one of us hearing them today? I've tried to explain these words. I've tried to make clear the significance of these words. But do you acknowledge that the words themselves here in this book are from someone who has complete authority over your life as your master? Jesus says he is going to return, and his return will be on a day and at an hour that you do not expect. Do you believe that? Does that hold significance for the way that you are living your life right now, at this moment? Because Jesus could come at any moment. So let me ask you, how will Jesus, the master of all mankind, how will he find you living when he returns? Will he find a servant who has been actively ready for his master's return? Will he find a servant who has been faithfully doing what the master instructed him to do? Or will he find a servant who is living like his master will never return? A servant living for himself, looking out for his own interest, seeking his own will, rather than obeying the will of the one who deserves our obedience. As we've read today, the one who is found faithfully obeying the will of Jesus will receive eternal reward. But the one who is found living for himself instead of Jesus, he won't. He will receive eternal punishment. How do you want the master of all to find you living when he comes? And I pray that you will embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master today.